Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perishes. Please be seated and pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to gather with your people, to sing songs of praise to you, to worship you, and to hear from your word. Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us the gift of the church that we might be encouraged to walk diligently through the narrow and difficult path that is this life. Father, we surrender to you our hearts, our joys, our struggles, everything that we go through. We know that you are aware of. We thank you that you love us more than we can comprehend. But Lord, sometimes we forget. I just pray that today we would be reminded of your sovereign care for us. Thank you for being with us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. So today marks the third message from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus details for his disciples in this important chapter how he expects his disciples to behave with one another. This is such a foundational passage, and I would argue that the entire rest of the New Testament is built on Jesus' teaching right here in Matthew 18. So it is well worth our time to review and study this. While it's true that these truths apply primarily to the family of God, it also applies to those outside the church, mainly as a warning that they should be careful how they treat those who belong to him. But the clear focus of this chapter is on those who believe. And if you are a follower of Christ, this is an important chapter for you to understand in terms of how we are to relate to one another. Because you see, being a Christian is a team sport. It's a family affair. It's not an individual sport. It's not just what you do. What you do actually impacts what other people do. And what other people do will impact you. And the Lord knew that. So while the disciples were distracted with arguing which of them was greatest or greater in the kingdom of God, the Lord picked up a little toddler, a little kid, 2 or 3 years old, and he said, unless you turn and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, when Jesus makes a statement like that, we would do well to pay attention. Unless you're like this, not a little toddler. It's not that he wants to turn us into little 2 or 3 year olds, but we need to have the innocent attitude of a toddler who humbles himself like this little child, Jesus said, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This was actually Jesus's rebuke to these disciples who were distracted and arguing. And the question is, are you part of the family of God? it's inconsistent to say, I'm a follower of Christ and I don't belong to church. That is like saying that, you know, I'm a member of this team, but I never go to any of the games. You're not actually a member of the team. So the Word of God is saying, if you are a member of the family, are you behaving like one? And that's the challenge before us today. The bottom line is we must start with an attitude of humility and continue along the journey of life with a servant-like attitude. That is the key point of this chapter. For those who are in the family of God, Jesus tells us, when you receive, when you honor, when you encourage a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you are actually encouraging Christ. When you do the opposite, when you cause one of his followers to stumble, either by what you say or you don't say, or what you do or what you don't do, when you cause one to stumble, the Lord says it would be better for you to die a horrible death. And he used the graphic example of having an upper millstone that weighs between 25 and hundreds of pounds, tied to your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea to be drowned. That's a pretty drastic statement, would you say? So Jesus is working to give us, to get our attention. So serious was this matter to Christ that he said, you better be ready to take drastic action. How drastic? How important is your eye? How important is your arm? How important are your legs? And the Lord said, this is so important to me that it would be better for you to rip your arm out of its socket and throw it away than for you to cause one of mine to stumble. It would be better for you to have your leg ripped off of your body than to cause one of my disciples to sin. It would be better for you to gouge your eye out than to cause one of mine to sin. This is not, again, I will repeat, this is not meant to be literal. Because if it were literal, we would all be sitting here maimed in some way. And we know the rest of the Bible tells us, sin is not tied to a body part. We could be just as big of a sinner with no arm and no legs and no eye. But what Jesus is saying, you should take it that seriously. How awful would it be to be missing an eye or a limb? But be willing to do that rather than to cause one of mine to stumble. If that doesn't get your attention, then you are not alive spiritually. So this is where we left off last week. The question is, okay, now, Lord, where do you go from here? Maybe some of us think, oh, Lord, why don't you take it easy now? You said something pretty drastic. You said, you know, people are kind of struggling with this idea of, man, it would be better to maim myself than to cause one of your children to stumble. So, Lord, why don't you kind of ease back a little bit and take it easy? Why don't you say something encouraging now? You know, isn't that how we feel sometimes? We're in the midst of a trial and we say, Lord, I think I got this lesson. Can we do something easier now? Because I've had enough. I think I'm past my limit right now. And sometimes the Lord is silent. It's almost as if he's saying, I ain't done with you yet. Keep going. And this is exactly what he does. Slide 3. Not only should we avoid causing another to stumble into sin, But we need to be careful not to ever despise another follower of Christ. Wow. You know, this is really difficult. And we'll explain that, but let's begin with refreshing our memory when it says one of these little ones. He's not talking about little children. He's talking about followers of Christ. If you are a child of God, then you are in this verse. So when it says little ones, he's saying those who profess me as their Savior, those who are children of God, those who are my disciples. Now let's look at this. The Greek word for despise has the meaning or the idea of thinking down upon, or to look down as inferior. So when you despise someone, you're looking down on them like, you are below me. That's exactly what the disciples were doing when they said, I'm greater than you, pal. It's obvious, isn't it? I'm going to look down on you. And then someone who you don't think deserves to be above you is saying, no, you are below me. And so you can just see how this sin continues to perpetuate. People look down on one, the other person gets offended, and it just, this becomes a vicious cycle. In other words, Jesus is saying, do not ever hate your sibling in Christ or think ill of them, which is exactly what the disciples were doing with one another, which we so easily fall into because we naturally think better of ourselves. You realize when you look down on someone else, you are raising yourself up. And what the Lord is saying, that this is not pleasing in his sight. This is putting others down in order sometimes to make ourselves feel better. Don't you feel better when you look down on someone else? That's why we do it. It makes us feel better for a little while. But, you know, the mirror of God is, it's very convicting, isn't it? You look at it and you realize, whoa, the Lord is talking to me. He's not talking just to anyone else. You know why this command is particularly penetrating? Because despising really begins in the heart. It's not always visible. You know, when it's visible, we all think it's bad, right? I would never do that. But have you ever despised someone in your heart? Is it possible for you to smile at someone's face and then turn around and slander them and stab them in the back? Is there anyone in this congregation or on Zoom that has not been guilty of that? It's so subtle because it's a heart issue. You can act like you're humble and you're a servant. You can even serve people and yet have a despising attitude in your heart. Yeah, okay, I'm going to serve you this time, but, you know, I really don't think you deserve it. That we do that sometimes to our shame. This is very convicting. At the root, we despise someone in our heart. It's something that must be dealt with. You know, the Word of God, it burrows into our hearts like a double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and spirit, of our joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the very intents of our hearts. We cannot hide any secret thoughts before Almighty God. The sooner we get that, the better off we're going to be. We can fool everyone. There are things, I love my wife and she knows me, but there are things I'm clever enough I can fool her if I want. And vice versa. I can deceive myself. I can convince myself that I'm being humble and a servant and loving when actually in my heart I could be despising someone. This is a hard thing. Jesus proceeds to give us three reasons why we should obey this commandment. By the way, it's a command. This is not a suggestion. It'd be a good idea if you did this. This Jesus is saying, take heed. Pay attention. This is urgent. This is important. Let me tell you why. You know, a lot of times, a lot of businesses, a lot of organizations, they just say, just do it. I don't care if it makes sense to you or not, just do it. The Lord is gracious. He tells us why we should do it. So we'll be without excuse. Slide number 4. He begins with, every believer has an angel. Think about that. Every believer has an angel. You better be careful talking ill about a fellow believer, because God has an angel watching out for that person. Now, on the good side, an angel is there watching over us too. But sometimes we forget, don't we? You might look at some little person and you might think, I could take, you know, this is man talk. I can take that guy. So you might choose to treat him poorly. But what if you realize that behind that little guy is a big dude that you don't want to mess with? The Lord is saying, open your eyes. There is an angel that has been assigned to watch that brother or sister in Christ. You better think before you despise them. That's what he's saying. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, sent out to serve those who inherit salvation. Now, we're not to pray to angels. We're not to go around looking for angels. You know, there have been songs about angels. You know, angels don't need to, they're messengers. They're ministering spirits. They are in the presence of Holy God. They're not there to make us feel good. They are there to do the Father's bidding. So our focus should be on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we should be aware that God has angels watching over his people. This, by the way, is not the same concept as guardian angel. There's been a lot of movies, a lot of stories about everyone has a guardian angel. You know, that's actually a Jewish superstitious belief. No, we don't each have a personal guardian angel. The Lord has his angels. He dispatches them as he wills. But everyone has an angel that God has assigned to them for whatever purpose that God has, not for what we have. The psalmist in Psalm 68:5 describes God as the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. What is that saying? Be careful. God watches even the most vulnerable of us. When we are at our most vulnerable state, we can know that God is watching. If you've ever felt like an orphan, you know, you can have an earthly father and feel like an orphan. You can have a husband and feel like a widow. It's hard sometimes. God knows. But He is a Father to all. And aren't you glad? None of us, therefore, are victims, because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. He delegates many of His tasks to angels. You know, in the book of Daniel, remember, Daniel prayed, and Daniel was a righteous man. His prayers were powerful and effective. As soon as he prayed, God dispatched the archangel Michael to answer that prayer. But what happened? And the Bible doesn't explain it, but Michael the archangel went immediately as soon as Daniel said amen, but he got delayed. Why? Because Satan tried to prevent him. And there was a big fight in the heavenlies. And I can't imagine what a fight in the heavenlies looked like. But I can tell you there's a lot more going on in this world than what we can see. And what I can tell you is that God will ultimately win. Satan and his demons, they will win some battles. Evil will win some battles, but they will lose the war. It's guaranteed because God said that it will be the case. So the warning from Jesus is clear. Be careful. Be careful not to despise or look down on or neglect even one who belongs to God the Father. Even one. Well, Lord, I've been good to 99 people. No, you were bad to the one. It's a very important and high calling, because every believer has a defender, and that defender is an angel who represents God. These angels live in the very presence of Holy God. What's the second reason why we shouldn't despise a fellow believer? Jesus knows and loves every one of His children. How do we know that? Well, the Lord gives us an amazing parable. So short, so easy to remember, so easy to comprehend its meaning. But before I do that, I will, if you have your Bibles, if you have a newer translation, you will notice that verse 11 is missing. Some have it, or you may see a footnote. In some translation, it says, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost." Well, the problem with that is not in the early manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew. So what they believe happened, at some point along the way, someone threw that in there. It's not a wrong statement. It actually belongs in Luke 19:10 in the story of Zacchaeus, where Jesus says at the end, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." But it's not in the early manuscripts of Matthew, so people have deleted that from that section. So that's why some of your translations will not have verse 11, okay? But this is a brief, so brief and yet such a powerful message. He challenges all of His listeners as only the Son of God could. He says, "What do you think? Okay, you be the judge." And He uses such a basic, simple story. Even a little child can remember this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? You know, in that day, shepherds tended to spend all day and sometimes all night with these sheep, 24/7, sometimes 365 days a year. This is what they did. So you can imagine that these shepherds, after spending so much time with the sheep, they knew their sheep. They knew them by sight. They knew them by sound. And the Lord uses 100 sheep because that's something that's relatable. You know, you might think, well, I can't keep track of 100 sheep. But if that's what you're doing 24/7, 365 days a year, you would start noticing every little nuance of every little sheep. So, the Lord says, one out of the 100 goes missing. Now, if you're a shepherd that's halfway decent, you're going to know which one is missing, right? So the question is, what do you do? Well, you know, oftentimes these shepherds were hired servants. So if a sheep went missing, they were held accountable. Where is that one sheep? And you know what would happen? The shepherd would have to give an account, and if they couldn't give an account, it would come out of their paycheck. Now, this shepherd was a hired hand. He probably couldn't afford to pay for a lost sheep. That's automatic accountability, isn't it? Now, if you said that the missing sheep was taken away by a wild animal, you know what the owner would say? Go show me the evidence. Where's the body? Go find it and show me the animal marks. So this was a really big deal for a shepherd. I'm sure at the beginning, middle, all through the day, he's making sure that all 100 sheep that he's responsible for are there, because there are significant consequences if he lost track of even a single one. So what he's saying is that God knows every single one of his sheep. Have you ever felt like, Lord, did you forget me? Just with this little parable, you can know, no, he hasn't forgotten you. You are one of, I don't know how many billions of people that have been born. Let me revise that. The Lord knows how many human beings have been conceived. Every single one. There is not a soul that he's not aware of. That's what this story is about. He knows every baby that's been aborted in the United States. He cares about every single soul. And people are going to have to give an account for what they have done. So, what a powerful statement. For all who hunger to know God. You know, people love to throw out these random stories. Well, you know, if people are saved by the gospel and there's some, you know, native living in some forest in South America, well, how can they be saved? I'll tell you, Because God looks at people's hearts. And if someone is seeking to know the Savior of the world, He will send someone. He has an angel watching every corner of this planet. Jesus personally knows every person that's ever been conceived. He will send someone. So we don't have to worry about that. You know what we have to worry about? We have to worry about walking faithfully with Him each day. To know that we're accountable for what we say. We're accountable for what we don't say. We're accountable for what we do. We're accountable for what we don't do. We're accountable for what's in our heart. I don't say that to make you feel bad. I'm just speaking the truth to you so that you recognize how desperately we need to cling to our Savior every day. Because with man, this is impossible. You can't do this. It's too much. But with God, all things are possible. And you know, isn't it a relief to know it's not on your shoulders? If we really believe that it all depended on us, we couldn't go to sleep at night. It'd be too scary. That's why the Word of God says He gives sleep to those who are His beloved. The Lord knows everyone, and He will leave the 99 to get the one. You know, in a parallel passage in Luke, it says, when just one comes to saving knowledge, what happens in heaven? All of heaven rejoices with one. The Lord doesn't care about, He doesn't look at us like a big number. A stadium full. We get impressed by stuff like that. He's looking for the one true disciple in the midst of the millions. He knows those who belong to Him. That's our Savior. And not only our Savior, but our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father cares for His children. And that's the third point that Jesus is saying why we should never despise another believer. Because God the Father does not desire even one of His to perish. Does that help you understand John 3:16 a little bit better? How radical is the love of God the Father? For God the Father loved this world, and that means the people of this world, so much. He didn't even withhold His only begotten Son. He gave that which was most precious to Him. Yes, the Son sacrificed, but the Father sacrificed to allow His Son to suffer that we might have a chance to belong to Him. The Father doesn't rejoice in sending anyone to hell. The truth is, people send themselves to hell. And the Lord cries out, why won't you repent and believe that you might be saved? you know, any decent human being, and that maybe that's saying a lot, I can't imagine any parent, husband and wife, or just the dad, or just the mom. Can you rejoice when your kids are fighting with one another? It's incomprehensible. And that's for us human beings. What about our Heavenly Father? How do you think our Heavenly Father feels when His children are despising one another, when they're causing each other to stumble and to fall into sin? It's a big deal. As a child of God, wouldn't we want to align with our Heavenly Father? Don't we want to do what's pleasing in His sight? 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxieties on Him. Is there anyone in this room with no anxieties? Either you're in an oasis for the moment, or you're just living in denial. You have anxieties. We all have different degrees of anxiety, but we all have them because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. Not cast your anxieties on Him because you're going to feel better if you do it, which is true. But cast your anxieties on Him knowing that He loves you. You know, it's true, when we're all down, we need someone to listen to us, don't we? And sometimes we'll pay for someone to listen to us, even if they don't care about us. But how much better to share your concerns with someone who actually loves you? And there's no one who loves us more than our Heavenly Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged those who would follow Him. You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. The world believes that today, but what does the Lord say? But I tell you, love your enemies. So if the Lord says, love your enemies, what about your brothers and sisters in Christ? What if your brother and sister in Christ acts like your enemy? This is impossible. This is unnatural. You're darn right it is. This is supernatural. And the only way we can love an enemy is when we know that we're loved. If we don't feel that we're loved, we can't love anybody else. So if you're hurting, focus on remembering how much God loves you. And then you can work on loving other people. So who does this message apply to? Surely you can think of another person or churches that could benefit from this message. Hold on. Not so fast. This message is for you and for me. Right now. God's speaking to me through this message I'm trusting that God's speaking to you. I don't know. I can't read your mind nor your heart. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful you can't read my heart and my mind. But God can. There are so many ways we can stumble into this. But I'm going to give you just a few examples from Scripture and from my experience to try to help us understand this. Slide number 5. These are some examples from the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in the early church, there was an issue with ethnicity and background. You know, there were Jews from Israel, and there were Jews from outside of Israel. So the Bible is so honest and so truthful. In Acts 6, there was a complaint. People complain, don't they? What do they complain about? Well, everyone was sharing the food, but somehow the people doling out the food, they kind of forgot the Hellenistic Jews, the ones that came from Greece. Those widows were not getting the food. They focused first on the widows from Israel. Is that practical? This was a problem in the early church. They were looking down on those Hellenistic Jews. You're not from around here, was the attitude. So if we have something left over, you'll get some. But we got to take care of our own first. Despicable in the sight of God. So what did they do? They picked 7 men to make sure that it was distributed evenly. And what's interesting, the 7 people that were identified and consecrated by the apostles, all 7 had Greek names. That's how you fix the problem. You get Jews with the Greek background responsible for the food to make sure that the Grecian widows get their fair share. Practical. A second example is found in the book of James, the rich versus the poor. We don't have that problem, do we? It's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard not to give preferential treatment to people that look successful. That look good. You dress nice. James 2:2-4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and you say, sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, sorry, we don't have any room. Why don't you stand over there in the corner? Or, you know what, sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's so easy to do. You know, it can work the other way. You could say, I'm going to be really nice to the poor people. If I see a rich person, I'm going to be mean to them. You can mess it up in both directions if you want. Do not despise anybody. Everyone is welcome as long as they're not being disruptive. Cliques or factions. We don't have that today, do we? Do small churches have cliques or factions? Man, it just takes one or two to have a new clique or a new faction, doesn't it? Well, here's some examples from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. Some people said, I follow Paul. I follow Peter because he was the original. Well, I follow Apollos because he is such an eloquent speaker. And the worst said, I only follow Jesus. And so they'd fight. And Paul had to say, you guys got this all wrong. There's only one body. There's only one head. The body has to work together. The right hand can't say to the left hand, I don't like you. You're such a lefty. No. We have to work together. Can you imagine a hand, the one arm doing its own thing, the left arm doing its own thing, the right foot doing its own thing, one toe saying, I don't want to be involved in this. It would be comical and silly. And that's what the Lord is saying. When we despise a fellow believer, that's what we're doing. We're saying, you know, Lord, that pinky toe, I think it's useless. Why don't we cut that one off? And the Lord says, you don't understand. We need that pinky toe. Or 1 Corinthians 11, the haves and the have-nots, the early birds get the worm, right? The early birds were the rich guys who came and they had the food. And you know what they said? They said, we better eat this all up before those poor people who don't contribute anything to the fellowship meal come. So Paul's dismayed because some people are going hungry. The poor people come late and they're like, there's no food. And then there's the people who came early, they drank enough to get drunk in the fellowship meal. And worst of all, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, they're arguing about their spiritual gifts. Well, I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of teaching. What gift do you have? I didn't think so. And they'd look down on a brother or sister. And sandwiched in between Paul's discussion about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is his beautiful treatise on love. If you don't have love, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just shut up. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Do not despise another. Well, maybe we have some of that today. Maybe we don't. I came up with several examples from our modern era. Slide number 6. What are things that cause Christians today to despise one another? How about the size of the church? Well, I'm really proud because I go to a small church. I despise those people in those mega churches because they are just, or the people in the mega churches may look down on the people from the small. How big's your church? Man, that's not even the size of one of our Sunday school classes. And it just grieves God's Spirit. See, you can err on either side, right? And everything in between. Well, I go to a medium-sized church, so I don't like you small church people. I don't like you mega church people. What's another? Seniority. Well, how long have you been at this church? 4 decades? How long have you been at this church? 6 months? So you got the old timers saying, we don't have to listen to those newbies. They don't know anything. Or the newbies might say, man, you old timers are just so stuck in your ways. You can't even see what the issues are. We need some new stuff. So you can have people despising one another over how long they've been at church. It could be generational. I'm one of the older, wiser people. You're one of the younger people. Or I've walked with God longer than you have. And so you can have the young people despising the old people. You can have old people despising the young people. I was talking to one of our contractors who was working on our website. She was sharing with me and Alethea about her church, where the pastor actually got up and said to the congregation, "Hey, we're trying to make our church younger." Basically telling the older people, "Why are you here? We don't really want you. We're trying to make this a younger church." Or you have the older church where, "Well, we want young people, but we don't want to change the music. We don't want to change anything. We just want young people to come." And the Lord says, "Well, you guys got this all wrong." Or maybe the biggest battleground in America today is the music. Well, that church preaches the word of God, but man, that music is too old. I can't handle the music. Where does it say in the Bible we should go to church or not go to church because of the music? Well, you know, this one church, they don't preach the Bible, but man, their music's awesome. They got a band, they got the fog machine going. I know the preaching's not that great, but man, the music is just fantastic. And I just feel God's presence when I'm at that church. Is that what church is about? You go to church for the music. Or maybe you're just a consumer. Well, here's my list of things that I like. This church checks these boxes and doesn't check these other boxes, so I despise the categories that don't fit my need. When was church designed to meet your need? The church is where you go, and if you're strong, you go to meet other people's needs. I've gone to so many churches where they say, "You know what, Pastor, Elder, I don't feel connected to the body." What are you doing to be connected to the body? You know what I'll tell them? You want to be connected to the body? Serve the body. You feel disconnected? There are people with needs all around. Look for a place to serve. You will feel connected. If you stand aloof and wait for people to come to you and encourage you, you're going to be bummed out. And you're going to say, "What kind of church is this? It's a church full of sinners." Politics. We have an election coming up. I know families and church bodies that have been split over politics. Elections are important. But are you more worried about the United States or the kingdom of God? What is more important to you? I think to some people, the United States is far greater than the kingdom of God. Well, then you're not a Christian. I'm not saying being a citizen of the United States is not important. It's important. But it's not greater than your responsibilities to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you despise someone over their politics, then you are despising God. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many ways we get offended, don't we? I think it's instructive to consider the Apostle Paul, because he had so many concerns over the body. He had people that betrayed him. He had people that smiled to his face, and when he was gone, they said evil about him. There can be real hurts. But you know, it's one thing to be grieved. It's grieved, hurt, disappointed. But we cannot allow that to turn into hatred. There's such a fine line, and the Lord is saying, do not despise your brother. It's a big responsibility. Don't get distracted by the lesser matters versus the response, your responsibilities to God and His kingdom. The truth is, we can cause our fellow Christians to stumble into sin, or we can cause animosity and division in the fellowship. But Matthew 18, the first part, is a warning that hating on our siblings may equate to opposing God Himself. But you might ask, but aren't there legitimate reasons? Aren't there reasons to justify having arguments? Or there's truth. We have to fight for it. Shouldn't we fight for what's right? Should we just cave in every time someone wants to be abusive? The simple answer is yes. So the Lord begins with, do not cause your fellow Christian to stumble. Never despise a brother or sister in Christ. But the rest of Matthew 18 talks about what we should do. See, we're not to allow evil to persist. That's why next week we're going to talk about church discipline. Because there are behaviors that are inappropriate. But there's a process that needs to be followed. The Lord consistently says, do not take matters into your own hands. Don't be a vigilante. So there needs to be church discipline, which a lot of churches just flat out don't do because it's hard to do. People get upset. And maybe the most important thing, forgiving your brother or sister. And the Lord says in the very end, I'll just give you a glimpse, if you can't forgive your brother or sister, you might not be a Christian. But you don't understand what they did to me. That may be true. But you don't realize what you did to your God. So God knew all this. So we have to look at all of Matthew chapter 18. It is a powerful and important message for those of us who are Christians. And it's got to be balanced from the beginning to the end. And it has to begin with, are you a member of the family of God? If you are, do not cause your sibling to stumble into sin, and never despise your sibling in Christ. In fact, we're not even to despise unbelievers, even when they do evil. We're to turn that over to our loving God, because He says, vengeance is mine. You know how freeing that is? To say, Lord, you see, you take this. And you know what? He will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your truth. Lord, there's so many things, because we're sinners, we're so prone to stumble. We have good intentions, but our execution is terrible. We can't do this apart from you. So I thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you're loving. You are our rock. And when we go astray, we can know that you will move heaven and earth to track us down. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Pray this in the precious and powerful name of Christ our Lord. Amen.